Well, I'm going to apologize in advance for my voice because I've been fighting a cold or something for a couple of weeks. But I've got Kleenexes and cough drops and water, and we're going to get through this. If you were in church a couple of Sunday mornings ago, you might remember that Gil taught on anxiety, which is what we're going to talk about this morning. And I was really glad that he was doing that lesson because this is just going to reinforce what he said. He said in that lesson that 60% of college students claim that they are depressed. And so I want to just start by telling you what one university is doing to help their students with stress and anxiety. Time magazine reports that in a recent study at Florida State University on how to relieve stress, the psychology department had 51 students wash dishes. Before they started, half of the students read a short mindfulness passage on dishwashing, and the other half read a short descriptive passage about dishwashing. Here's a portion of the mindful passage. While washing the dishes, one should only be washing the dishes. That means that while washing the dishes, one should be completely aware of the fact that one is washing the dishes. Take time to smell the soap, feel the water temperature, and touch the dishes. At first glance, that might seem a little silly. Why put so much stress on such a simple thing? But that's precisely the point. The fact that I'm standing there and washing is a wondrous reality. I'm being completely myself, following my breath, conscious of my presence, and conscious of my thoughts and actions. There's no way I can be tossed around mindlessly like a bottle slapped here and there on the waves. But that's not all. This past August, that same university announced that they are offering a class to some 6,000 new students entitled the Student Resilience Project. The class is designed to help students improve mental health, increase resilience, and reduce stress. The school says this about the program. Unmanaged stress responses can interfere with a student's success in college and cause long-term negative consequences. Now, this course of study is required for all incoming freshmen and transfer students at Florida State. But get this. The school will waive that requirement if the student is too stressed to do it. So I thought maybe they should have the stressed out students wash some dishes. Well, that's how the world handles stress and anxiety. But we're going to take a little different approach this morning. The purpose of our lessons this year is to help each other grow spiritually in the area of our emotions. And as Carrie and Chris both said, God gave us our emotions, and in and of themselves, they aren't bad. Carrie said the first week, all of our emotions can and should lead us to the Lord. But you know, if we resist that, our emotions can and will lead us the wrong way. So our emotions are real, and we have to figure out a way how to deal with them biblically. And as we'll see today, even an emotion like anxiety can come from good desires. But the feeling of anxiety will never lead us to spiritual maturity. We can have all the right reasons in our minds for being worried about a situation, but that feeling of anxiousness won't grow us to spiritual stability. Now, for my confession. Before I was a believer, and even for a while after I was saved, I was a worrier. But I wasn't just some run-of-the-mill average person with a little anxiety. No, I was a world-class worrier. In fact, I had made a career of it. And if anxiety and worry had been an Olympic sport, I could have brought home the gold. But you know, worry isn't a sport, even though it may be a favorite pastime for some of us. So what is worry? Can someone tell me what the Bible says worry is? It's sin. So let's just start with a simple definition of the word anxiety. And just so you know, we're going to be using the words anxiety and worry interchangeably because their definitions are almost identical. Follow along with me. According to Merriam-Webster, anxiety is a fear or nervousness about what might happen, an abnormal and overwhelming sense of fear or apprehension, often marked by physical signs like tension, sweating, increased pulse rate. It is doubt concerning the reality and nature of the threat, and self-doubt about one's ability to cope with it. Okay, now I want you to notice the underlying words, might and reality. Anxiety is about something that may or may not happen, that may or may not be true. It's abnormal, even though a lot of us do it. It's based on doubt, and it's mostly all about me, whether or not I can cope with it. And when I read that definition, I think Anxiety is the most illogical thing we can do. It doesn't help at all. And yet it's a real emotion. And that a lot of us experience. Now, I do want to point out that Jesus in Matthew chapter 6 and the Apostle Paul in Philippians 4 both give the emotion of anxiety legitimacy. They both recognize that people do have anxiety. It's a common temptation for many of us. But just because Jesus and Paul acknowledge it, that doesn't mean that that's where we should park our thoughts. And you know, beyond all those things in that definition, worry and anxiety take a toll on us, psychologically and physically. Worry strangles our mind. When we worry, we can't think about anything else. And it takes me from the reality of today into the what-ifs of tomorrow, which makes me useless today. In addition, it can, in a very real way, make us sick. So how do we sort this out in terms of purifying our emotions? How do we purify anxiety? I mean, if anxiety is a real, legitimate emotion, and if most, if not all of us, experience it from time to time, is there any way that anxiety can be purified and made righteous? Can I still worry if I worry about spiritual things, or if I do it in a godly way? Well, no. As we said before, worry is a sin, and the only way to cleanse and purify it is to obey God and stand firmly on His truth. And so we're going to look at what worry and anxiety says about us, and then I want to spend some time talking about the remedy. And we're going to quickly run through what characterizes a worrier. We're not going to spend a lot of time here because these are points that you're going to have to work out individually. If worry and anxiety are your constant companions, or even just your occasional companions, you have to come to grips with these things just like I did. And these points might even seem a little bit harsh, but girls, we have to start with the truth of what characterizes us when we worry. First of all, the anxious person disbelieves Scripture. As believers, we say we believe God's word, and then by worrying, we live in complete denial of that. Scripture clearly tells us in Romans 8, 28 and 29 that God is absolutely sovereign, that He has all things under control, and that He is using everything in our lives to accomplish His perfect will, which is always good and which conforms us to the image of Christ. And then, by being anxious, we live as if we don't believe a word of it. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 30, in the context of being anxious, Jesus tells us that those who worry are those of little faith. Secondly, the worrier desires something other than God's will. Every single thing that God brings into our life is being used by Him to accomplish His perfect will. And yet we worry about those very events and circumstances. So either we don't believe what Scripture says, which takes us back to our first point, or we don't want to go through the painful process of being perfected, preferring instead to have comfort and ease and pleasure. In a nutshell, we simply want our will to be done and not God's. Thirdly, the worrier is mastered by circumstances. When I am anxious, am I imagining all the good things that could happen? Not in your life. That's not what I'm dwelling on. I get all wrapped up in imagining the bad things. And after a while, I become a slave to that anxiety. And when I'm completely overwhelmed with anxiety over a situation, where are my eyes focused? On me, on my situation, on how bad it's going to be for me or for someone I love. I'm focused on everything but where I should be focused, and I can't move past those thoughts. And you know, the things that I generally worry about are things over which I have no control, things that sometimes aren't even my responsibility. I'm carrying around burdens that may or may not be mine and getting all wrapped up in things that I can't control. Seems kind of futile, doesn't it? You know, God never puts me in a situation where worry and anxiety is the only thing that I can do. If I'm mastered by it, it's because I choose to do that, not because I have to. Fourthly, the anxious person distrusts God. When we're anxious about a situation, we're saying that God doesn't have our best interest at heart, that He's doing things that are harmful to us and to someone we love. But the truth of the matter is, at any given time, we only see a minute fraction of what He's doing. And we don't see the big picture, and we don't trust His plan for the big picture. There's a verse in Job that I absolutely love. In chapter 26, Job has given a brief speech about our amazing Creator God. And in verse 14 of chapter 26, he says, "Behold, these are the fringes of His ways, and how faint a word we hear of him. In other words, if everything we know about God is only his fringes, just the very edges of his character, and if what we see of his greatness is already more than we can comprehend, then why in the world don't we trust him? Well, fifth, the anxious person is just plain disobedient. Turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 6. This is one of the most familiar passages about anxiety in the New Testament. And we're not going to look at the specifics. They're pretty self-explanatory. But we're going to hone in on Christ's commands concerning worry. Look at Matthew 6:25. For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? So in verse 25, the words do not be worried are properly translated, stop worrying. Now look down to verse 31. Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat or what will we drink or what will we wear for clothing? The words do not worry in verse 31 mean don't start worrying. Jesus brackets this whole passage on anxiety by saying, if you are worrying, quit. And if you haven't yet started, don't. And girls, these aren't suggestions. They're commands. In fact, every time anxiety is addressed in the Bible, it is cast as a sin, and we are commanded to stop it. It isn't seen as a weakness or a failure or excuse because everyone does it. No, the Bible always calls worry a sin and always commands us to stop. And when we spend even one moment being anxious, we are in direct disobedience to what Jesus has commanded. And ladies, this is the bottom line. This is the crux of the matter. You know, as I look out there at all of you, as I look at myself, I can say with confidence that most, if not all of us, are not drunkards. We're not immoral people. We are not thieves or murderers. And yet most of us spend time worrying. How is that kind of disobedience more acceptable in our eyes? Why don't we do those other things I mentioned? Because we see them as sinful, right? If we don't see worry as a serious sin, we simply will not stop worrying. So what do we do about this? How do I overcome the sinful habit of worry? And it is a habit. It becomes our automatic fallback, our default setting, our first reaction. How do I cope with the difficult things in life without being anxious? Well, I want to start by saying the remedy is simple, but that doesn't mean that it's automatic. I had to work at breaking the sinful habit of worry. It took a lot of study and a lot of practice and a lot of self-discipline to train myself to turn to him before I started to worry. But I'm here to tell you, you can have victory over this. So first of all, when those anxious thoughts first begin, I'm to pray. Turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4:6 is a very familiar verse. I'm sure a lot of you have it memorized. In fact, this was the first verse I ever memorized when I became a believer. Philippians 4:6 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Notice that just like Jesus did in Matthew chapter 6, Paul commands us to stop being anxious. But in contrast, Paul also commands us to be prayerful. He uses words of exclusion. Don't be anxious for anything, but in every circumstance, pray. My very first thought when things go south or when I get bad news or even when I anticipate something bad might happen should not be to start pacing and stewing. My first thought, my first reaction is to be praying. And Paul also says, pray with thanksgiving. That implies that in my prayer, I'm actively trusting God as the only one who has the power and resources to see me through my situation. Now, I've heard people say, well, you know, I pray and I give it to God, and as soon as I'm done praying, I take it back and I start worrying again. Did you ever hear that? Did you ever say that? I sure have. Well, two things come to mind. First of all, if you give it to him and you take it back again, it may be because you weren't sincere about rolling your burden off on him. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He doesn't say, roll your burdens off on me for a little while, but if you want to, take them with you when you go. No, he says, I will give you rest. I will take on your burdens. You don't have to carry them anymore. The second thing is this. If you're giving God your worries in prayer and taking them back again, maybe it's because you're afraid God won't do it your way. But here's the thing. His sovereign control encompasses absolutely everything. He's fully aware of the situation, and as the Almighty God of the universe, he has the ability and the best answers in how to handle it. So if that's not a reason to be thankful and pray, I don't know what is. Now, that doesn't mean that we just let go and let God, so to speak, that we do absolutely nothing but pray. If there's something that we can do to help the situation, and I'm not talking about manipulating the situation, but if there's something that we're supposed to be doing, then by all means, we should do it. If I find a lump in my breast and I sit around and worry for a month before I call the doctor, well, that's kind of silly. I just need to call and make the appointment. If I'm stewing and fretting about my grandchildren's salvation, but I haven't shared the gospel with them, then I better get about doing that. And I might add here that it's okay to have genuine care and concern, but worrying is absolutely forbidden. See, I don't have a ho-hum attitude about the salvation of my family members. I care and I have concern for their spiritual well-being. But, and listen carefully, concern and care are not synonyms for worry and anxiety. Worrying goes far beyond concern. When it comes to my loved ones, I totally trust in God to do the work that only He can do. I pray diligently for their souls and I share God's plan of salvation with them. But I trust Him, thankful that He has the power to do that work that only He can do, according to His time and according to His will. And as I come in prayer and thankfully give my burdens to Him, in verse 7 it says, "The peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard my heart and mind in Christ Jesus." But you know what? That peace only comes with trusting Him and not continuing to worry. The second thing we're to do instead of being anxious is to think biblically. And Chris talked about this a lot last week. As I said earlier, when I'm anxious, I'm focused on everything but what I should be focused on. In Colossians 3, verses 1 through 3, it says, "Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ," in other words, if you are a believer, "keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind," in other words, think, "on the things above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God." If I'm thinking about the things that are above my situation, if I'm thinking about all the good things that Christ has done in my life and is continuing to do, thinking of His promises, everything happening here takes on a different perspective. And the only way to be able to think biblically is for us to be immersed in God's Word. And girls, this comes from my own experience. Coming on Sunday morning and Tuesday morning and maybe Sunday night isn't enough. And doing daily devotions and zipping through some scriptures isn't enough. What I had to do to stop being anxious was to spend time in God's Word on my own, reading, studying, memorizing, and examining my own life in light of what I read, learning about the character of God as He has revealed Himself in His Word. And I had to be applying what I read to my life. If you're still in Philippians 4, look at verse 8. "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence in anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things." Paul starts out here by saying "finally," indicating that this is the conclusion to his commands about anxiety. Paul lists six things that are to be the object of my thought life. And right here I was going to go over those six things, but I've put that on your outline. I think what would be more helpful is to tell you that you should take those six characteristics and then search through the scriptures to find corresponding verses that apply to those things. For instance, for something true, you could put down Deuteronomy 31:6. "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or tremble at them, for the Lord your God is the one who goes with you. He will not fail you or forsake you." Or perhaps the verses that Chris talked about last week in James 1, where it says, "The trials bring endurance, and endurance will be used by God to perfect us and make us complete." Make a list for each of these characteristics, put it on a card that you can carry with you. Or better yet, put it on the memo app on your phone so that you'll really have it with you. Go to that list when those first feelings of anxiety come, before you let your mind slip into that area of worry. Let the Word of God wash your mind of those negative, fearful thoughts. And if I'm filling my mind with these things, I will also be doing the right things. Paul says in the next verse, in verse 9, the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. I'm to fill my mind with the right things and practice doing what is right. If I'm thinking right, I will be living right. I will have God's peace guarding my heart and mind, as it says in verse 7, and the God of peace will be with me through the difficult situation, as it says in verse 9. Well, thirdly, we have to be prepared in advance, and this kind of goes along with our previous point. Turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. You know, I think I'm most anxious when something blindsides me, when I don't see it coming. And if I'm not prepared for the next situation that comes down the pike, I'll be more likely to go back to that default setting of anxiety. So I need to be prepared in advance. How do I do that? Well, I do it by filling my mind with Scripture that I can draw on immediately when those first anxious moments begin. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. With psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, sing with thankfulness in your hearts to God." Girls, we are to be so abundantly filled up to the top with God's Word, with the truth of Scripture being completely at home in our lives, that there's no room for anxious thoughts. Scripture should permeate every aspect of our lives, and as believers, it should control every thought, every word, and every deed. Psalm 119:92 says, "If your law had not been my delight, then I would have perished in my affliction." You ever have that feeling when you're just so full of anxiousness that you're going to perish? Well, we have to delight in His Word. We saw earlier how the world handles things apart from Scripture. Not very well. His Word is our greatest resource in battling anxiety. We have to be immersed in it in order to be ready for what life hands us. Well, finally, and this sums it all up, I'm to live by faith. Turn to Proverbs chapter 3. How are we saved? By faith, right? We believed what God said, that Christ's death and resurrection were sufficient payment for all our sin. We placed our faith in the truth of the gospel to save us from an eternal hell, right? So now, do I live by my own power? Do I just get through this life till Jesus calls me home to heaven by figuring things out the best I can and forging ahead on my own? No, I live by faith. I was saved by faith, and I'm to live by faith. I'm not any more able to negotiate the perils of this life than I was able to work my way to heaven. Look at Proverbs 3, verse 5. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight." Familiar verse for most of us. It says, trust in God. That means that we're to put our full faith and confidence in God based on His character and His attributes. Simply said, we have to know Him in order to trust Him. And that means we go right back to Scripture. We search out what is revealed about Him, how He functions, and what He promises. One of the things I've done is I've memorized the attributes of God so that I can quickly call to mind His character. And something that I do when something blindsides me is my first two thoughts are this. This isn't a surprise to God because He knows everything. And secondly, He has sovereign control over this situation. So I want to recommend some books that I find helpful. Read A.W. Pink's little book on the attributes of God. Or if you want more detail, Tozer has a two-volume set. A really great book to have is Not by Chance by Leighton Talbert. We went over that a few years ago in here at Titus Tuesday. Or also Trusting God by Jerry Bridges. See, when I understand His greatness, that is far beyond anything I can comprehend, that's a great help for me in trusting Him. And then in verse 5 of Proverbs 3, it also says, "Don't lean on your own understanding. Put no confidence in yourself. You know, I don't always see the big picture. That's why I trust in the one who does see it. Ladies, we don't have all the answers, even though we think we do. In every single situation, I am to acknowledge him. I am to acknowledge that he has a perfect plan. I am to acknowledge that he has all things in his sovereign control. I am to acknowledge that he's all-powerful to accomplish his will. And then what happens? Suddenly, my paths will be straight. As I obediently trust him, I will be able to go forward along the path that he has personally designed for me to walk. Now, that doesn't mean I won't have trials and troubles. I will. But the path will be straight because he will be leading me as I depend completely on him. The bottom line is, either I trust God or I don't. It really isn't any more complicated than that. If I trust him to forgive my sins, why can't I trust him for today? If I trust him for my eternal security, why don't I think he'll see me through this difficult situation? Psalm 118:24 says, "This is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." God has given me today. Yesterday's gone. I can't change anything about what happened yesterday. And he doesn't promise me tomorrow. But he has personally designed today, all of the things this day contains. And he has designed it for me to live in a way that glorifies him today. No matter what happens today, I'm to live in a godly way that magnifies him and makes him known. And therefore, today is the best time to trust in him. You know, I have no idea about what some of you are going through or what kind of things bring worry and anxiety to your life. But I can tell you two things that are absolutely true for every single one of us. God is going to accomplish his perfect will in your life. Count on it. And then live as if you're counting on it. Secondly, God wants you to trust him completely, implicitly, no matter what happens, no matter how bad it seems. He wants you to trust him. So if we can remember those two things, if we can fill our mind with scripture, we can overcome the sinful habit of worry and anxiety. Let's pray together. Father, I am just so grateful that you are the all-powerful God, Lord, that we can trust in you, that we can put our full faith and confidence in your ability to see us through whatever difficulties come. Lord, that we can walk beside you knowing that you are carrying our burdens. Lord, help us to increase in faith, Lord, to not be weak-minded or weak-hearted, Lord, that we would place our faith in you, that we would fill our mind with scripture, that we would be prepared for things that come into our life. And Lord, that by doing that, we would live in a way that would make you known and would bring honor and glory to you. Do pray for the discussion group ahead now, Lord, and the class that follows. Just thank you for this time that we could have together. In Jesus' name, amen.